Okay.
Well, we can
go from here. Russell is good at that. So welcome to the study portion of our sacrament meeting. Today is the 11th day of July, 2021. We are studying in the sealed book. We just started the Acts of the Three Nephites. Last week, we read the first five verses, and today we'll start on verse 6 of chapter 1. Before we start, there's been a question about the historical background of this book, so I'm going to just review my understanding of that quickly, and then if there's any questions, that can be discussed, and then we'll start reading with verse 6. So, one question is, who are the three Nephites, and what about them being called disciples, and there's 12 of them and 12 in Jerusalem. So at the time of Christ, there were the 12 apostles, which are well known, led by Peter, James, and John as the main three, and then the other nine. And it turns out that as I understand it, in the Lord's church, there's really one church on earth that's the official full church. And there's 12 apostles in that church. And at the time when they were alive, they were those 12 in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Those are where the 12 apostles are. And then they start to split off. After the death of Jesus Christ, they start to split off and go different directions. Paul is called, goes to Europe. Andrew goes to India. They go all the different places. But those are the 12 apostles. Now Jesus comes over to the Americas and calls 12 other men who are just a whole lot like his 12 apostles, but wait, they've already got 12 apostles in Jerusalem, so they're called the 12 disciples. I believe that nowhere in the Book of Mormon and nowhere in the sealed book are those men called apostles. They're called the 12. It's like the Quorum of the 12, but it's 12 disciples. They were given the power to do the sacrament, to baptize, to teach, and all of those things. When it came time for people to die, three of those men, or not to die, but for the Savior to leave, and he asked each of the apostles what they want. When he was in Jerusalem, he asked each one what they want, and one of them, named John, said, I'd like to stay on earth living until you come again and keep teaching, whereas all the rest said they want to go to heaven and be with him. And he asked the same question to his 12 disciples in the New World, meaning the Americas, and three of them had that same desire to stay. Those three were, quote, translated, quote, changed in such a way that they are still alive today and have not, they're not resurrected, they're translated. Let's not go into the exact condition, but they've been around the whole time in the Americas, working mostly with Native American people, a little bit with LDS people. And in the Book of Mormon, it does not say what the names of those three disciples are. All of the names of the 12 disciples are in the Book of Mormon, but not which three were called the three Nephites. So in the LDS tradition, we have these words, the three Nephites, and it's referring to three of the disciples of Christ when he came in the year AD 34 to the Nephites in the Americas. That's who that's referring to. In the sealed book, we're told the name of one of those disciples. He says, I am Jonah, and I'm one of the three Nephites. If you look in the Book of Mormon and it names all of the Nephites, the 12 disciples, one of them has the name Jonas. Jonas is just the Greek for Jonah. It's the same name, just different language. And so that's a match, okay? And so now we've learned the name of one of the three disciples. It's Jonah. We're not told the names of the other ones. Jonah is then the one who's going to write the book that we're reading. As far as who Jonah is, the head of the church when Christ came was Nephi, the son of Nephi, who's the son of Helaman, who's the son of Helaman, who's the son of Alma, who's the seventh son of Alma. There's this, they go in pairs like that. And Nephi had another, the last Nephi had another son whose name was Amos, like the Bible name Amos. Amos became the head of the church. After that last man named Nephi, Amos is the head of the church. But Jonah is one of the three Nephites. So two of Nephi's sons, and this is the last Nephi. And of course, this is all way after Nephi of the time of 600 BC. There's a man named Lehi, and he has a son named Nephi. And that's 600 years before this. So these are the second pair of people named Nephi, many years after. So this is seems like we should all understand this background of who everybody is. That, I think, says it. Are there any questions or comments on that?
There is one. So I just want to be clear that it was during the time after Jesus died and was in the tomb that he went to visit his other sheep.
Right.
Okay.
No, that's not right. He didn't come until almost a year later. He went to visit the
sheep. She said it was after. It's true that it's after, but yeah, he's pointing out it's a year after, not immediately after.
Well, that helps. Because Balki had a question, and in the scriptures, she was understanding that Jesus, during those 3 days in the tomb visiting other sheep, it was to go to spirit.
Okay, let me comment and then see if there's still a question. So while Jesus is in the tomb, there's big thunder and lightning and huge earthquakes and destruction, and the wicked Nephites are killed and mountains fall on them and burning. It's a little mini of what's going to happen in the future. The second coming, that's going to happen before Christ comes. The first coming, it happened on a small scale in the Americas, kind of a model of what's going to happen this coming in the future. And so there was all that destruction. And then there were 3 days, and let's not talk about just how that's counted, but there was 3 days of darkness. And during that darkness, they heard a voice, and the voice comes and says, "I am Jesus Christ." And he actually says, "I have laid down my life and taken it up again." So technically, when the voice is heard, it's actually hours after the resurrection, I believe. Okay. He's resurrected early Sunday morning, and I believe it actually, this darkness goes into Monday is when you get down to the nitty-gritty. But anyway, they hear this voice, and so Jesus Christ talks to them. And so you don't want to confuse the spirit voice that they heard with then. And the last chapter of 3rd Nephi, I think it's 3rd Nephi chapter 10, verse 17, something like that. It's the last verse of that chapter. It says that at the end of that year, and that means it's actually a whole year later, that Jesus comes to visit them. And that is not well understood in the LDS church. So some LDS leaders think that he came immediately after, and some others, but this is all on sacred calendars, and he comes at Passover of the following year. Anyway, I will say, trust me, the Book of Mormon's correct when he says at the end of the year, and the year began in the spring, and nearly at the beginning of the next whole year, Christ comes to visit them. Okay, that's a lot of words, but people are asking questions.
Well, and during the 3 days he was in the tomb, he visited the spirits in prison.
Okay.
Oh, well, yes, and that too. And he visited the spirits in prison. That's on Saturday. So Friday he's crucified. Saturday he's with them in the spirit world in prison. Thank you. He resurrects Sunday morning. And then what I think is Monday morning, just before the smoke clears, in the Americas where it's been dark, they hear his voice, but he doesn't come. That's not where he comes down in a pillar of light and visits them. That's a whole year later. So there's some tricky things to follow here. But they hear the voice for Christ, and it sounds like he's already resurrected because he said, "I have laid down my life and taken it up again." Other comments? Thank you, Russell, for that clarification.
So it's the year later when he's actually physically comes with the Nephites that he
introduces the sacrament, teaches them baptism, and does the Sermon on the Mount again.
Okay.
And he's only there. And see, I'll just say it's all tied to Passover. He comes at Passover. So he comes to them and he says, "You know," he says, "I'm going to come back tomorrow. I've given you all you can have today." This is, I think, around chapter 17 of 3 Nephi. But he says, "I have other sheep and I've got to go visit them, but I'll be back tomorrow." And you say, "Well, what's the big deal? Can't you stay here 2 or 3 days? Come on, and then go visit them later." No, because he's going to visit them all on Passover. I mean, I'm just saying they do these things like that. And it's so, sort of strange when you first read it, that he runs to them and then he comes back the next day. So he's working around the clock.
Okay. All that helps. Thank you.
Okay. We're going to try to read another verse. And it's an amazing verse. And we may not get more than one verse today, but let's do what we can. Who would read verse 6 for us in the first chapter of the Acts of the Three Nephites?
Again.
Okay, Russell.
"This record, therefore, which is granted now to the children of men, is a great and important mystery of the mysteries of God. And for this reason, you cannot suppose in your intellect that it be easy to understand, because the things written here do not follow the events in chronological order. But as with other scriptures left to us by the ancient prophets, future events are set in front of the prevailing affairs, and then again to intertwine in the same plot of history that is being written, the present and the past, so that, according to the dictates of heavens, this entanglement of information will compose the substance of faith in the feelings of those whose heart is receptive to the word of God through the Holy Spirit."
Okay. Russell, please explain all of that.
No. Yeah, right.
comments, please, before I put my foot in my mouth. Any comments from all of you on what that just said? I don't want to scare people off, but I mean, this is tricky. It's tricky stuff, and it says it's tricky.
Yes, Harm.
Yes, I like this, maybe the best of this book, that everything that the Lord wants us to understand, you know, he wants us to understand what's coming and what was. And we're in the middle of it right now. So we could have not have this faith if we didn't have the knowledge that Moses saved for us in a way. Mm-hmm. And I think it's amazing, the substance of faith. If you really wanna work with the work of God through the Holy Spirit, it works miracles. And it's funny that it says you cannot suppose for this reason that it'd be easy to understand in the beginning, because we got to really love the mystery of it. You know, and the word mystery comes again and again in the sealed book, that you really have to love to understand. And it's all the whole logic of it I love in this part. That's why future events are set in front of prevailing affairs. You know, it's almost childlike.
Thank you. Other comments, please.
One thing that stuck out to me in verse 5
I like the word that says that if you harden your hearts to it, even the knowledge you possess will become obtuse in your mind. And, you know, in opposite, you know, obtuse, the opposite, you know, my wife and I talk a lot about this with employees, and you could have employees and people in general that are very smart and have a lot of intellect, but we always say, well, they're really sharp, kind of meaning they can kind of put two and two together, even though they may not have a lot of education, they're really sharp. And that's kind of how I see the opposite of obtuse. And when you couple that with this entanglement of information that it says in verse 6, you kind of need to be able to put two and two together. You have to be able to kind of see the relationships. And if you have that obtuseness, you're not going to be able to connect the dots.
Good.
Excellent. Yeah, great.
And yet the intellect can also be your downfall, because what you have to have is the Spirit directing you, or you can get off on the wrong track.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I love that, because we have to sharpen the iron, like in the Old Testament says, we have to be a mirror of each other to be sharp and not be obtuse and diligently. And but then if you take out the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, then you can be also become idle and boasting in your own pride and stuff like that.
Thank you.
That keeps us humble.
Thank you.
One more just thought on the term obtuse. You know, in geometry, and obtuse, thing that's gone beyond a right angle. And so it's like if you've kind of gone beyond the mark, and you're kind of overstretching it, you know, that's kind of puts you in that same frame of mind of being obtuse.
Heck, I love it. I love it. Great thought. Now, if you remember, you have acute angles are less than 90 degrees and obtuse are more than 90. And you went beyond what is right. no longer sharp, and it's okay. Let me comment also. Not that I think I understand this, but sort of what the words say. In 3rd Nephi, I just tried to find it and didn't see it immediately. And we don't need to look it up. But Avraham Gileadi was the first to really make a big point of this. Jesus, when he talks, I think it's in section in chapter 23, where he commands us to study Isaiah. And everybody else, not commands us, commanded them, the Nephites, to study Isaiah. And then when he does, he says, the words of Isaiah have been fulfilled and are and yet will be fulfilled. And Abraham made a big point of, I know he made up a big point of at least two fulfillments, and I guess I'm going to say maybe three. It was fulfilled in his day, it might have all been future, but in our day, or in Christ's day, part of it was in the past. Isaiah predicted things that would happen in his day. A virgin would conceive, and there was a virgin in his day where that happened. But then that happened in the future. Virgin Mary conceives, and it's a future revelation. And then it can be at the so it can be at the time of Isaiah and at the time of Christ and in the last days. There can be three fulfillments. And what he's saying here is they don't put it in chronological order. And I've commented before, there's an Eastern mind. Now, this is just John Pratt, my comment. But what I've learned with studying different nations and writings, there's what I call an Eastern mind and a Western mind. The Western mind likes everything in order. Hey, you're going to do prophecies. When Nephi says this and this and this and this are going to happen, then it's going to be first this and then second that and then this and then that. And that's how it is. And everybody must think like I do, which is... thank you. It's first verse of chapter 23 of 3 Nephi, like I said, the beginning of 23. And the Western mind thinks everything ought to be in chronological order. And the Eastern mind doesn't. That's insulting to put things in a simple logical order. And so it's done as a mosaic. Think of looking at a picture. When you look at a picture of the sunset, there's no chronological order. It's all at once. There's the sun and there's trees. You can focus on the ocean or the trees or the sunset or the beach, but it's not in chronological order. They're painting a picture. The Eastern mind likes to paint a picture. And if you say, well, actually that tree couldn't be in this picture because it lived a long time ago. They said, yeah, but see, God looks at everything. It's all present with him. Anyway, it's saying you need the Spirit to understand Isaiah. So in Isaiah, in chapter 28, it talks about a seer who will speak with stammering tongue, and that's Mauricio. And in chapter 29, the next chapter, it talks about someone who's going to give the copy of the characters to Professor Anton. Well, that's Joseph Smith. And it's not in chronological order. And so you cannot go through Isaiah. You cannot go through the book of Revelations and assume chronological order. I'll tell you one thing I found in personal studies, and I've done this. I mean, I was young, 18, 19 when I started this. I realized that something like that was happening, and I looked for the word then. If it said there will be earthquakes and then the sun will be darkened. And the word then does mean chronological order, I believe. And so I actually read through the whole the second Nephi, where Nephi gives his vision of all the future. And I think I still have this book, and I put little check marks on Columbus will come, and then the Book of Mormon will come out. And I have little check marks. That happened, and that happened, and that happened. And then there's a place where, that hasn't happened. And it's right where it says, and you will see the other records of the 10 tribes. Whoop, that hasn't happened. And then I read everything after that, and none of that was chronological, because all of those had happened and everything after had not happened. It looked like it was chronological. But I remember doing that study way back then to see where are we in this vision, and that's where we were. We had the Book of Mormon, but not the Lost Tribes. Anyway, I'm just saying that's what I'm hearing here, that future are in the book there before what's happening now, and then they're intertwined with what's the future, the past. It's all books together, and you need the Spirit to separate it all out. That's what I'm understanding.
In the penalties?
Wait, we got a thought here.
The penalties will be the same. The past, the now.
Okay, yeah. I mean, he's saying, and the penalties, the God is the same, and his word will be the same back, present, and future. And the penalties for going against God will be the same past, present, future. That's a great thought. Okay. So some things, thank you very much, Ed. So a lot of things do not change, like the gospel. And one of the big things we're learning in this new church is we're going back to how it was. And to emphasize what Ed just said, in the new revelation just received, for those watching, it was just recently received 2 weeks ago, on tithing and the United Order, it goes back to the days of Moses and explains how part of the tithing was used for Moses and Aaron, and that same part is supposed to be used today to help support Mauricio and his family so that he can be full-time. And the revelation shows that this is not all new and everything changing now. It says in there, it was in the days of Enoch, this is how they did it. In the days of Christ, this is how they did it. And we need to be doing it exactly the same as has been done all along. So excellent.
Good thought. Never changed.
Those things never change. But as far as the actual prophecies of the order of when things happen, And see, and it's meant to be a surprise. See, and if people have the spirit, maybe they can see what it is, but it's not supposed to be obvious because it's about the future. And the purpose of revelation is not to satisfy men's curiosity about, oh, what's going to happen. It's to be a witness after it happens that God knew it. And after it happens, we can look in the book of Revelations and say, wow, it really was here all the time. But Russell, you got a thought there.
No, I'm just...
Oh, okay, I thought I saw a hand. Harm.
Yes, I agree that it's always the same. It always, yeah, we're always working on the same thing, to become one people. And I was thinking about all these new information I absorbed lately, and it's also the people of Haggard who go to the north. Eventually, Jesus also appears there, but it's so interesting that Samuel, our black prophet, he appoints him to the chief seat of the priesthood, Jesus himself, and he washed his feet, and it's interesting that he wants him. What he says, what Jesus loves about Samuel, that they're not so excited, they're not so fearful, because they're right. Much more used to his being around already.
Right.
And I think this is so beautiful explained in the sealed book also, that we need these instructions to be able to bear his presence, because it's a physical law thing. And we have to be prepared. And if we don't sanctify everything, that's also what I love about the law of consecration and what we are beginning to understand now, that it has always been like that. And it, the earlier we get kind of a peace about the understanding of it, we will be able to explain and enthusiast get people enthusiastic about this. So it's very essential that same order. It was always that same order.
Right. Excellent. Thank you. Okay. I don't know what time we've got.
11:13.
Okay, we got time for two or three more verses. Who would read verse 7 for us? Arm.
Yes. So desire to remember what was said by Alma, that faith is not perfect knowledge. The same is true of these words of mine. At first, you cannot be sure of them until you awaken your spiritual faculties. Testing the words of this record as a result of what was written by the ancient prophets, and exercise a particle of faith in your quest for knowledge of the mysteries of God. Still, though, you only have the desire to know the truth behind my words. And let this desire operate in your heart and mind until you comprehend the fullness of these mysteries, so that you may with all diligence add to your faith the virtue of this new perception.
Okay, comments, please.
I've heard for a long time this phrase that faith is not perfect knowledge. It just seems like people say that. So I thought a lot about that. And I started to think of a circle between faith and it traveling around, and then there's knowledge, and then it comes back to faith. And if you keep it as a circle within itself and we don't branch off of it, it becomes an infinite situation. And that has made me understand more of how we have faith, we get knowledge, it strengthens our faith, and that yes, at some point in time we've got this faith, we haven't received that additional knowledge yet, because we haven't traveled around that part of the circle yet. And so all we have to go on until we get more knowledge is the faith that we have at that point that we've learned from the past.
No, I think that's wonderful. I would only add, maybe make it a spiral. You start wanting to have faith, and then you have faith in that one thing, like, oh, this guy might really be a prophet. Mm-hmm. And so now I believe he's a prophet. And then you go around, and now you've got that knowledge, but now you have, well, wait a minute, he said this, and that's kind of strange. And then you learn about that. Oh, now I see he was right on that. Now, what about this other thing? Anyway, that's what you're saying, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so it keeps spiraling out. And I love that. See, you can do that spiral with service and love too. You love someone, or you start with the service. You serve someone and you start to love them, and then you love them more, and so you serve them more, and that can spiral.
Well, that's going to be in the United Order.
The good feelings can do that too.
Yeah.
And one other comment on that is that it can work against you if you're learning something false. So here we are as little kids being taught by our parents, yeah, and we think we know things that we don't. I mean, that aren't true, as Mark Twain said. It ain't what I don't know that hurt me, it's what I know that weren't true. We sort of spiral in our education at school, thinking we know something and build on that. And then someday you find out, oh no, that whole thing was false. And that's where it's really hard to get Mormons or anybody that thinks they know their religion so well to go back and unwind that spiral or shatter it or just throw that out. And sometimes a person needs a really tough life decision, disaster,
yeah,
to make them humble enough to say, wait a minute, maybe everything I believe is wrong, or, you know, to question what was already in what they thought was their knowledge. That's my way of saying I liked your comment.
Thank you. Well, yeah. Go ahead.
I was thinking, John, what you said, that it was wrong all along. I've got this a song. I wrote this song years ago about the miracle surrounding you. And it's all about doubt and faith. But now I learned through this new revelations, like the particle of faith, that it's really, it can't exist at the same time. And this is what we learn now in this time, that we have some knowledge. And then it was like with paying tithes for me for the first time. I never had money and I was never so interested. But when I started paying tithes, then I got all these gigs for music and blessings. It was amazing. But that was not the thing which was the best thing. The best thing was to feel the Holy Spirit, that you know you do it for the right reason, that to thank, to, yeah, be thankful.
Amen.
And yeah.
Others too. Let's hear from others too. But go ahead.
I also wonder, there's something practical, because it's between brackets, faith is not perfect knowledge, but there's not a footnote. I wonder if you can add footnotes or do suggestions for footnotes, actually, because it's in Alma 32,
right,
verse 21.
Right, Alma said faith is not a perfect knowledge. But yeah, that's Alma 32, exactly.
Yeah.
And in this book, that's an important question. When it has scriptures, if it has a footnote, that's put in by Mauricio and people, a footnote. There's some places where there's, well, maybe not in this book. Maybe there's not. In other revelations, there's when the words are in parentheses and there's a scripture, that can mean that the Lord was quoting it himself, or the Moroni, whoever gave the revelation. In these notes, you're right. So that could be added as a note. They're just expecting you to remember that. And the Lord does that all the time. We've said that before. He will quote Isaiah, and you're just supposed to know Isaiah and recognize, oh yeah, he's quoting Isaiah, you know, 28 or whatever. And if you know the Isaiah, when he gives a new revelation and he quotes it, it tells you what it means. I'll tell you one of the best ones on this. LDS Doctrine and Covenants, section 133. It quotes Isaiah and Revelation and all these scriptures, and it puts them in order. And if you know those scriptures, it's a key to understanding what's going to happen in the future. But the Lord expects us to study the scriptures enough that we recognize the words when he says them.
Mm-hmm. It's like a frequency, I think. That's why he wants us to know, and we are prepared. And if we have to get an idea about eternity, like the moment itself sometimes can be hard, that's why it is there, that it resonates. Like, because what it says in Doctrine and Covenants, intelligence is not created, but resonates with intelligence. So I think it's a process of learning to know the matter of our own tabernacles, and it will resonate with the spirit.
Right.
And that will make us free. That's the truth which Jesus talks about will make us free.
Thank you.
No more slaveness.
Slavery.
So. How about comments from everybody else? We got two or three of us are doing all the yakking here. Well, no, I'm not. I think we're all excited, but others. I've learned that everybody has something to contribute. Bill, do you have any thoughts on this? I saw what you wrote, and you have a big, good understanding of a lot of scriptures and things.
Okay, thanks, John. This idea about acquiring the mysteries of God. Okay, so I'm looking at the 6 and 7, and this is how I highlighted that. This entanglement of information will compose the substance of the faith and the feelings of those whose heart is receptive to the word of God through the Holy Ghost. So faith is, you know, we've talked about faith. I see faith is that confidence based on knowledge. Faith is not perfect knowledge. You cannot be sure of them until you awaken your spiritual faculties, testing the words against those of the ancient prophets, exercising a particle of faith in your quest for the knowledge of the mysteries of God. Then let this desire operate in your heart and mind until you comprehend the fullness of these mysteries. For me, these are keys. It's a key on how to unlock the book. So it begins with your desire.
Yeah.
And what came to mind was that who was that ancient Greek? He said it. I'm going to put your head underwater in
Socrates.
Screaming for oxygen, then you have enough energy to pursue the path.
Right.
So it begins with that desire, and then this book is going to provide knowledge and information to help you to build your faith and confidence. But if you have to have the receptive feelings and that desire, and then if you embark on that quest, you will unlock the mysteries.
Thank you. Let me comment on the respond. Well, first, it was Socrates. The student came to him and said, I want to teach me all your wisdom. I want to know everything. No, he's all excited. So yeah, Socrates goes out and holds his head under the water. And he said, when you want wisdom as much as you wanted air, then you won't have to come to me and ask me. You will seek it and find it yourself. Something like that. But what you said about what has been said by others too about the doubt in the faith. So when you, all the time I look for what I call these puzzles, they look like contradictions. One prophet will say this and another prophet seems to say the opposite. If you start out with doubt, you say, aha, I knew they were false prophets. Look, see, they can't even agree. And Mauricio said this and Joseph Smith said that, so he can't be a true prophet. Joseph Smith said that the sealed portion contains the vision of Jared, and I bought the sealed portion from Mauricio and it doesn't have the vision of Jared, so I'm out, I'm done. See, and so if you have the doubts, but if you have the opposite and say, wait a minute, how could it be true that the sealed portion has the vision of Jared, but this part doesn't. And if you read this part, it says, don't look for the vision of Jared in here. It's not here. It'll come later. And so then the knowledge comes. So the only time I use doubt, if it's not doubt as much as wanting to understand an apparent contradiction. And these are like the Easter eggs that God hides for us. And then if we pray and get the Spirit, I have these aha moments where, oh, I see. I'm going to tell you one. Let's see if I can do that. I'll come back. I had one this week, and it's not part of this class, so I'll do it after the recording. But anyway, amen on everything you said, Bill. Thank you so much.
John, I've been looking back at your articles, and especially the ones on the calendar and the constellations. And so it's part of the effort is to understand and bring that tapestry together so that it creates the puzzles fit together, and you have to work through the mental, emotional, and spiritual, physical exercise of bringing those parts together. And then, like you said, suddenly the sky is opened and you can see right. The message that's there. It's like this looking into through the lake to the bottom of the lake. And you have to be able to concentrate on the right things to be able to actually see what's there.
Excellent.
It can only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit. It is a book of mysteries. And that's why I'm here.
Yeah, great.
I'm hunting.
I love your contribution. Let's do some final comments, and then we're going to close the recording, and I can talk something afterwards, and the others can. Any other comments on these verses in particular? And this does finish. We read all the way to the end of chapter 1. Hooray. Any other comments before we finish this?
John, I'll say something. I think it's interesting how it's kind of sad too, but they're not asking for much. The word particle is so small. One of my favorite stories in the Bible that I think about all the time is in Mark 9, when the man brings his son to Jesus to get healed, and he actually has to say, "Help thou my unbelief," help me, which tells us that he didn't have perfect knowledge. He didn't have perfect faith, but he had enough faith to bring his son to him. Right. So that all we need is the tiniest amount, like even if it's maybe it is true. Let me look a little deeper. It's just that little tiny amount that he's looking for that will allow us to be able to have our minds open or see the miracle that we're looking for.
Thank you. And I just realized I didn't recognize who you're Posey, right?
Hi, sorry.
Hi, Posey. I saw Steve, and I thought it was Steve's relative or something. I couldn't see you well enough until maybe. You came up, yeah. And I said, "Oh my goodness, that's Posey." Hi, welcome.
That we've never seen you.
Maybe the others. I met you once, but I don't think we've seen you before. So thank you.
Well, this is me.
How many? And welcome. And that's why we didn't welcome you with great hurrahs earlier.
No. Okay, I don't want a welcome at all. But we're blessed to have Steve visiting. So,
okay, that's great. And I thought, okay, great, awesome. All right. Well, thank you for that comment. And yes, so true. See, just help my unbelief. That's such a good example. Of the spiral, and then you get more belief and more belief, and so now when friends come to me that are from former friends from other areas and ask me, how can I possibly believe all this crazy stuff? Because they read three pages and thought it wasn't true and rejected. So how could I? And they have no idea of all that I has been built on, all these revelations, all these, I've been witness of the plates, all these things. So I've got so much more information that's been built on now that I can't even begin to tell them. Anyway, hey, thank you everybody for coming and comments. We're going to close the recording and then we're open for some other comments if there's some.